Let us turn again to the first epistle of John and chapter 2, page 1082 in the Church Bible, and I'm going to be thinking on the verses 18 through to verse 27. The title of my message is What You Believe Matters. We'll see that in a number of ways, although there could be other suitable titles for this message. So we're going to look at these verses, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through to 27. Now, I don't know if you've ever been scammed or deceived. People may hack into your Facebook account. They may send you a phishing email wanting you to click on a link and therefore steal perhaps personal information or data. There's many ways of being deceived, and if you have been deceived, I wonder how you felt afterwards. No one likes being deceived. Well, John here, in writing to believers, is warning about deceivers. Those who were false teachers, those who were peddling false doctrine. He's warning to watch out, really, for counterfeits and fakes. We have every now and again new coins, new notes issued with the latest security measures because people have managed to duplicate, counterfeit some of the previous versions. That's our sinful world. Well, we always need to be on the watch for counterfeits and fakes. And what's the best way of doing this? There's two ways, really, isn't there? When you're on your guard, you need to teach the truth, so a positive way. If you know what is right, what is true, and as we come to God's word, what is God's truth, then you're going to be more equipped to watch out for the error. You don't just need to know what's wrong. It's the right place also for a warning. So we appreciate warnings. Sometimes we get warnings about the latest cyber attack or something like that, and sometimes that's appreciated, but we also need to know the truth. So there's the two sides, the warning about there are deceivers and the error, but also being grounded in the truth. We need to know what is right. So John was warning about false teachers, and one effect that they have is that people are deceived, and one of the deceptions which John is warning against here is, sadly, some people considered themselves to be Christians when they weren't. They've been led astray. They sincerely believed it, but they were not. They've been deceived. And John has written, and we've noticed some, of the marks or the evidences of what a Christian is. Now, if we were to do a study of the whole Bible, we'd have quite a list. But John has mentioned already obedience. A Christian will want to obey God. That's a response of their heart. He's written about love. A Christian will love his brother and sister in Christ. But as we come to these verses, there's another mark of obedience here. It's belief, or we could say doctrine. Because what you believe matters. Now, there have been some with a very simple but true and real faith in Jesus Christ who are saved. So I'm not saying that everybody has to know to the last degree every word of an article of faith. Now, doctrine helps and it's important. But if people don't believe the essentials, if they haven't grasped in their own heart who Jesus is and what he has done and why they must turn to him, if they're not believing who he really is, John is saying they're not believers. Because there are some fundamental truths about God, which faith in Jesus Christ clings to and embraces. Truths about God and his character. Truths about the Bible, about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. And those truths actually mark out a believer. And so what you believe matters. And we'll notice that a bit more. John is saying, if you don't believe Jesus is the Christ, but he is the Son of God, then you are not truly a Christian. And John says it quite bluntly, which we'll notice a bit later. So what you believe matters. You cannot, and it matters in a number of ways. It matters the way I've mentioned, but you cannot, if you don't believe the right things, you won't live out the right things. If you're not convicted of truth, then it won't alter your life. We cannot separate what we believe from how we live. They go together. I want to notice two main things. The first one, longer. It's about a difference, and then I'm going to notice something where there's an agreement. But the difference is this, difference between true and counterfeit believers. So particularly verses 18 through to 23. John is saying there is a difference between true and counterfeit believers. Now John uses a phrase, as he does several times, little children. It's an affectionate term he was writing to believers, to Christians. He says it's the last hour. And we can ask, well, is something going to happen? Someone tells you that, well, there's just an hour to go. You might be thinking, well, what have I got to do? What's going to happen? Well, we could ask, is Jesus about to return? Well, the answer is no. We know that now from history. And we know that this term, last hour sometimes, sometimes last days or last times, is used in the New Testament to describe the periods between the ascension of Christ and his second coming. One Bible commentator put it like this. He said, the only appointment God has to fulfill in his calendar is the return of Christ. So verse 18 says, little children, it is the last hour, and then notice the warning. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. Now, the Antichrist is coming. That's a truth taught elsewhere. Paul teaches that in 2 Thessalonians 2. He refers to a falling away before Christ comes, and then the man of sin, the son of perdition, will be revealed. So the Antichrist is coming, and what John is saying is that even now, many Antichrists, so share his ideals, they are against Christ, they have come. So before Christ is coming, and before the Antichrist has come, there will be these Antichrists, these false teachers, those who are set against Christ. They're like forerunners. That's a name we have in the Bible sometimes, of Christ. Who are forerunners of Christ? The prophets. John the Baptist. Well, these Antichrists were forerunners of the Antichrist who is to come. And they're against Christ in that they seek to take the place of Christ and teach against him. So we need to be warned. This is one. I mentioned three characteristics. Well, we'll come to it in a moment. But the general warning is that there are these Antichrists coming. And we know that it's the last hour. And the Bible warns and tells us that there are certain signs that Jesus is coming. We don't know when he will come. We must be ready. But there are signs. Jesus taught them in his words in the Gospel. And one of those signs is there are these Antichrists, those false teachers. So Christ is coming, and we wait for his second coming. Now, as we think about that, that's the general warning. There are these Antichrists. And as we look at the next few verses, I'm just going to think about some of the points that John makes here. First of all, what they do. What are they going to do? Well, we read in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, and none of them were of us. So these Antichrists were of us. They were in the professing church. They gave the impression that they were believers, that they were united to Jesus Christ. But they leave the body of Christ. They leave the fellowship of God's people. Now, it's important to understand that visible membership of the church doesn't guarantee salvation. Sometimes someone may seem to be a Christian but have an inward apathy or even a hostility to the truth that they seem to be following the Lord. So we don't know that someone in the fellowship, we can't guarantee that. It's God ultimately is the judge. But the point here is, here are those that seem to be Christians and then left the truth. They left the fellowship. They oppose the true gospel. They leave where the truth is taught and preached. They walk out. They haven't got any scriptural reason. It's just they have their own way. They are anti-Christ. And the fact that they go, as we read this verse 19, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So the fact that they go is an evidence that they were not truly born again and followers of Jesus Christ. So we have to conclude, and John helps us in that conclusion, that they were not truly Christ's. They were not true believers. Now we know a true believer, and we were thinking on last Wednesday in the Bible study on the final perseverance of the saints. True believers will keep going. It doesn't mean to say they're always in as close fellowship with the Lord as they should be. It doesn't mean to say that some won't backslide, but they will return to the Lord. And we know the Lord Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. And so these don't endure. They go. They leave the truth. And we know that that will always be true to some extent. Think of the parable of the sower. There were those that heard the word gladly. They seemed to have joy and faith. But when troubles or difficulties, or as the parable says, the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches, when these things come, they don't continue. So we know there are those who go out, who seem to profess faith, but then evidence that they do not. And we know among Christians, some will fall. We're thankful for the Bible. We've been thinking about Solomon, and we're going to come to his fall, but we could think of Peter or David. But a true believer comes back in repentance toward God. And just think of those psalms that David wrote in repentance, evidencing a true heart of repentance. And so it's just a reminder, we need a true heart, don't we? We need that true love to God, that true faith which desires and seeks after God. Wonderful blessing when God restores a believer. But a wonderful blessing to know in your heart that you are truly trusting Christ alone, that you have that fellowship to God, but you hate sin and you want to confess it when you sin because of your love to God. We need to examine ourselves. And then as we look at these verses, still noting the differences between true believers and false, we want to think about true believers now in verse 20 and 21. So I want to think about what true believers know. John just has a break from thinking about the Antichrist. We've noticed one of their qualities. They leave the true fellowship of God's people. And he now speaks about believers. And so we have this contrast. There are those who are unbelievers and those who are believers. And it's as if he's asking this question. Well, some have gone, some have left, and they've evidenced where they are. They don't want the truth. But how come you believers are happy? How come you believers do not want to leave the truth? You don't want false teachers. How is it that a true believer has in them, they don't want to follow these false teachers? And the answer is, they have the anointing of the Holy One, verse 20, and that's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who guards from truth and error. If you're a ship on a stormy sea, many rocks around, and in a particularly difficult situation, you would value an experienced navigator, experienced leader, experienced people on board. Well, the point here is that with the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer, he helps you to navigate false teaching. Verse 20 reads, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." And that's a wonderful blessing. The Holy Spirit helps us to recognize false teachers, to recognize the things which are not true. And as a believer, John is saying, you know the truth. Verse 21 continues, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." A believer knows the truth. Now, we don't necessarily, as I've mentioned, know every point of doctrine, but they know it in their heart. It's something they believed, this importance of doctrine. They know that God's word is truth. They have the Holy Spirit to help them know that. They don't want error. Notice the word know comes up. It's one of those theme words of John's Gospel. A believer knows. They've been taught by the Holy Spirit. They know that God is truth and his word is truth. And they do not want error. Now suppose that you get into a conversation with an atheist. He or she seems to have some quite good arguments. But when you get home and you think about these points, you realise that there wasn't anything substantial in those arguments, and you realise actually they're not true and some of the things they said were wrong. And how is it that you know that? Even though on the face of it though, some of the things they said were perhaps quite convincing, you know that what they said is wrong. Well, it's because you know the truth. You have the word of God in you. The Holy Spirit is helping you. You have been convicted of your sin. You have faith in Christ. And you know that you can rely on God's word. You know also, with an atheist, as the Bible says, without God, there is no hope. And so you pray for them. But there are those things which a believer taught by God, his word, his spirit, that they know. And so, by contrast, a believer doesn't want to leave a fellowship of God's people, doesn't want to embrace those things which are false, because they know that in God's word there is no lie in it, as we have here. A believer desires to know the truth and to keep in the knowledge of the truth. And then another thought as we return, verse 22 to 23 then, by contrast, we think back to the antichrists. And I want to think about what they deny, verse 22 to 23, what they deny. Really should be who they deny, shouldn't it? As we read verse 22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." So who do they deny? Jesus Christ. Christ means the promised one. They deny that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. So they deny that Jesus is God, that he is the eternal Son of God. And you would have met some people like that. There are those who would acknowledge that there is a historical Jesus. He was a good teacher. He's a good example. But they deny that he is truly God. There are others who deny the supernatural. They question things like the virgin birth. But the Bible's clear. Jesus came in the flesh. He is the promised one. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born to the Virgin Mary. And if God is truly God and Jesus is truly Christ, and if you believe and embrace the testimony of God's word, then you have to accept the supernatural. You have to accept the miracles. God is the one who can do all things. We see that in the birth of Christ. We see that in the resurrection. And so here, these antichrists are denying essential truths about Jesus Christ. And the question, who is Jesus Christ, is a big one, isn't it? Because if he's merely a prophet or a person, a good person, then you haven't grasped the essence of God's word. And your response to him, both in an understanding sense, but also in faith, because only through Jesus, he's the only way to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Your salvation depends on who he is and what he has done. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the Saviour and much, much more. But if people deny who he is, they don't see their need. They don't see their need of a Saviour. So, this denial of Jesus Christ is a big thing. That's what John is saying here in verses 22 and 23. It is not incidental to deny who Jesus is. Notice how John puts it here. He says in verse 22, "Who is a liar that denies that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. These are strong words, aren't they? John isn't mincing his words here. He's telling us straight as he is. And he puts it both ways round. So there's no question as we read these verses what he's getting at. Whoever denies the Son, verse 23, does not have the Father either. Then the other way round, he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So unless we truly understand who Jesus is, we cannot truly know God the Father, and vice versa. And so he uses strong words. He makes it very clear what you believe matters. Because if Jesus is only a man or a teacher, then there's no salvation through him. Then what happened at Calvary has no wonderful saving blessing and benefit. Which of course it does. So who he is matters. And that's why John uses such strong language. These men, these false teachers, are denying who Jesus really was. And they are promoting teaching that imperils people's salvation. Because if Jesus isn't a saviour, the saviour, there's no gospel. And so that's why he uses such strong words. You may have read on the Christian news, don't think it made any main news, but last week on several cathedral doors, some Anglican believers posted the equivalent thereof of 95 theses or points stating why the Church of England had departed from the Bible. I don't know if there was 95, there was some on Rochester Cathedral and several other cathedrals around the country. One of the points made was they were contesting some of the LGBT views, pointing out biblical marriage, statements the Church of England has made, statement the Bible made, and how that their current practice was not adhering to the Bible. We're looking this up on the internet. One of the commentators on it in Christianity magazine, which I don't know a lot about, but it was on the internet, was basically criticising this move, and we could question whether it was a valid thing to do or not, but criticising it on the grounds that really we should be apologising to these LGBT people, and they weren't showing love, and all these other things that came out. But what was the writer really saying as I read it? He was saying that there was no such thing as sin. There was no such thing as sin. That's what he was really getting at when you read it. And if there's no such thing as sin, what does that mean? There's no need of a saviour and no salvation. And that's false teaching, isn't it? That's deceivers. That's these antichrists. Because we rejoice in the good news of the gospel, but it's only good news because we're sinners before a holy God. And John in his gospel makes this very, very clear. So in John 3 and verse 36, he says, "He who believes in the Son," and notice similar emphasis to what he's been writing in his epistle, "the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." So, believing in the Son. Do you believe in Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he does, all that he has done, and in a personal way what he has done for you in paying the penalty for your sins on the cross? That's a blessing. A believer, a true believer, believes that. A counterfeit believer denies that. That's the big difference here. The counterfeits, as John has said here, start in the church, but they deny the fundamental truths and they go away. There was no true work of the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to grasp every doctrine, but who Christ is and what he has done is vital. And if you deny and do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ, then as we read in that verse in John 3, you are heading for a lost eternity in hell. And these things are solemn. There is that divide between true believers and false. So we've noticed the difference in these verses in 1 John between believers and those who are not. Secondly, a bit more briefly, looking at verses 24 to 27, I notice there's some agreement here, not between believers and unbelievers. There's agreement between the Holy Spirit and Holy Scripture. That's what I've put as a heading. As we read these verses 24 to 26, we have statements regarding the truth, statements regarding what is known from the beginning, and statements again regarding the anointing, the Holy Spirit, and they agree. So verse 24, we read, "Therefore let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father." So they'd heard something from the beginning. What had they heard? Well, we can work out here. They'd heard the truth of God. They'd heard the unchanging gospel. We know that Christian truth is unfixed and unalterable because God has given it. And we know that truth is a theme both of John's letter and his gospel. He constantly points from the truth. So this phrase, "what you heard from the beginning," if what you heard from the beginning, is a word and phrase which captures God's truth, the Holy Scripture. So these believers, these little children as John refers to them, have heard the truth. But there's something else as well. There's this anointing in verse 27. "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you." This is referring to the inward anointing of the Holy Spirit. And they agree. And we must always understand that. The Holy Spirit agrees with the Bible. Of course, it is through the Holy Spirit that holy men were led to write the Bible. So that doesn't surprise us. The Holy Spirit operates in harmony with the Holy Scripture, which God has inspired. And we must remember that. We see that wonderful agreement. We sometimes hear someone might say, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me this." Well, one way we should always test that statement is what they're saying contrary to the Bible? Because if it is, we can be sure that the Holy Spirit didn't tell them that. Because we know the Holy Spirit is in harmony with God's word. Well, as we notice then this agreement, let's just see what are believers to do. Heard the word from the beginning. Notice verse 24 in particular, it uses this word abide. Therefore, let that abide in you. Let the truth of God abide in you. I mentioned earlier, how are we to be armed against error? Know the truth. And here John uses this word abide several times. It's another word which he likes and uses. We are to keep close to the truth, not go too far away. We are to abide. And basically John's saying there's a lot of error, there's a lot of deceivers. They want to destroy your faith. So you must abide in the truth. And that's important, isn't it? That's central. If you're going to have spiritual stability, if you're going to be faithful to God, you do that because you embrace the truth. You abide in it. You put it into practice. You take a stand for the truth. And you let God's word abide in you. And if it does, John is saying, then you also have that fellowship. He says, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Again, the link between the Son and the Father here. So abiding is seeking to ensure that you have this communion with God, and we are to seek that in our lives, but it will be on the basis of truth. We are to feed ourselves with God's word, hearing it preached and reading it. But there's another blessing for those who abide in the truth as well. We're told in verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Yes, those who abide, those who endure to the end, they will be saved. Eternal life is the supreme gift of God. It is mediated through Jesus Christ. It is secured for every believer on the cross. And it is given freely when a person trusts in Jesus Christ. We are to abide. A believer wants to abide. We sing, abide with me. That's the desire of the heart. We abide in the truth. We abide in fellowship with the Lord. That's a wonderful blessing. If you have that desire, we need to kindle that desire to abide with God and in fellowship with him, as we have in these verses. But why is it so important? It's because there are deceivers. There are antichrists. We notice in verse 26 it says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now I mentioned when we did the reading, there are three characteristics of these antichrists or false teachers that are mentioned here. I think we've noticed all three now. The first is that they depart from the fellowship. They don't want the truth. They go out. Secondly, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. Fundamental, they don't accept who Jesus is and what he's done. And thirdly here, they try to deceive Christians. So we read in this verse 26, those who try to deceive you. There are those antichrists, false teachers, who are trying to deceive God's people. Now if you know there's possible deception, you take steps to stand against it. So back to a computer, if you own a computer, you will have an antivirus program to help protect you. There were certain things you will adhere to, perhaps quite rigidly with your computer, because you won't want it to be infected. And so what John is saying, there are deceivers out there. There are those who have a different worldview. They have a different ideology, but not just that. They want to deceive you and draw you away from Christ. You need to be on your guard. You must abide in the truth. Those things you've heard from the beginning. There are so many false ideas around. There were in John's time. Well, today, it's probably in one sense not anymore, but there's so much easier to be communicated. They can be communicated in an instant today. So many false teachers, we need to be on our guard and test everything by Scripture. But notice verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught, you will abide in him. The anointing, the Holy Spirit, abides and indwells each Christian. It's a wonderful blessing. If you're a believer, Holy Spirit has been at work in your heart and he abides and resides in you. He teaches you all things. He teaches you the truth. He shows you Jesus Christ. Now, this verse isn't denying the place for teachers, godly teachers, to expound the word and to teach the word. But he's saying they are not dependent on human wisdom. They need the Holy Spirit. And remember this agreement. The Holy Spirit, he is in agreement with the Holy Scriptures. He teaches the Holy Scriptures. We need the Word and we need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and to teach us. And he guides and he guards each believer. This is what this verse is telling us. We're thankful that we have the Holy Spirit to guard us and to guide us and to equip us so that we can stand against the many deceivers that there are. You need to test everything by the truth, but we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will help us, will guide us, so that we can recognize and be taught the truth, and we can stand against those things which are false. And yes, when the Holy Spirit abides in us, when we abide in him, then we are kept from these deceivers. And so we see in these verses there's this great difference between the false teachers, the antichrists, and true believers. But there's this agreement working between the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. And as we think about these antichrists, they deceive, they depart, they deny the essentials. We need to realise that what you believe matters. Not in an academic sense, not in a religious exercise. It's not that you can say, well, I've learned this, so I must be all right, or I know this passage of the Bible, so I'm fine. It's not that. It's that if you're a believer, you have faith in a person, Jesus Christ. And you recognise who he is. You recognize that he is the Son of God, that he came to this world to save your sin on the cross. And you believe him. You embrace him. You know him. You want to know him more because you know that he paid the price that you could never pay for your sins, and that you know that he's risen for your justification. And you will desire, as John calls to believers here, that that truth abides in you, that the Holy Spirit will move you. And in knowing the blessing of knowing Christ, you then are equipped not to be deceived. And that's a wonderful thing as well, isn't it? When we can stand for the truth and we are able, with God's help, to withstand what is error. Well, may we know that true fellowship with Jesus Christ and the blessing that brings. Amen.